Bibles this morning, I'd like to invite you to turn them to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse number 16. Galatians 5, verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Now may God add his blessing to the reading of his word as he tells us to give attention to the public reading of the word of God. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer, please. Our Heavenly Father, we pause now for this time we've called the pastoral prayer to thank you for your word again and to pray that you will etch it into our hearts, that it will not leave there, that we will not forsake it, that we will follow it with all of our heart. Father, I pray for each one who's here this morning in, first of all, thanksgiving that they have come, that they have been given by you the ability to come, that they have the heart and desire to come. Lord, we pray for them and each one individually as to their needs and heartaches, desires, need for spiritual growth, desire for family members to come to know Christ. Lord, perhaps for physical afflictions that they are suffering even now. And Lord, we pray for those burdens of heart that we have for others around us who also suffer physically or spiritually in some way. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your grace is sufficient to give us joy even in the midst of tribulation. And we thank you very much for this provision that you have made through Christ Jesus our Lord. And even more, we thank you for the great sacrifice that he made on Calvary's tree, the cross, that he died in our place, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Lord, we confess and admit, and I pray that each one here can do the same, that we are in that category of unjust. We were born that way. And until we came to know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we remained or remain that way if we are not born again even to this day. And so, Lord, we pray that your work will be powerful in each life here to help us to recognize those truths, to confess them as truths, and to practice them as truths, for that's what they are. So we pray for your help. Lord, we pray for our missionaries as well who want to bring that body of doctrine to those to whom they minister. You've assigned them to different fields. You've assigned them different trials and tribulations. And we pray for them as they're there, that you will uphold them, that you will give them utterance, that they should speak as they ought to speak, that they will find that the gospel will have free course and be glorified, that, Lord, their countries, their places of residence will be found in peace and quietness, so that the word of God may be preached and not submitted to all kinds of oppression. Lord, we want to pray for our young people in this church this morning as well. Lord, you will set a hedge of protection about them. Use their parents to guide them away from evil, to protect them from the ways of the world, and give these boys and girls a heart to want that themselves. Lord, we know the pressures of peers at school and the sports teams and all of the things that they're involved in are greatly multiplied in this day for the cause of evil. And I pray, Lord, for good influences, good friends, good activities, and good desires that they will have so that they will stay away from these things. Lord, and we pray that our church will provide a haven of rest for them through the teaching of the Word in each of the classes in the Sunday school and junior church and Wednesday night Awana program. And we pray you to add children to those classes who need to hear the Word as it is given. And I pray for the teachers there, Lord, many of them indefatigable, it seems, going year by year, teaching the Word, sharing with these little ones their energy and time and talent. And we pray you'd energize them and encourage them in the work to know that God is not unfaithful to forget their work and labor of love. And we thank you for this truth. Now help us, Lord, we pray. Who is sufficient for these things? Nobody. But we thank you that through our Lord Jesus Christ, we can be used of thee. Lord, thank you for this building and for all the things that have gone on here in years past, all the work that's being done here, all the souls that have been improved and edified. Help it to continue that way until you come. For Jesus' sake we pray, and in his name, amen.
I sacrifice them to
This morning from Galatians chapter 5 again, starting in verse number 22. Galatians 5 and verse 22. The passage before us, dear friends, is about Christian character. Good Christian character, to be more precise, as opposed to the works of the flesh, which were enumerated for us in verses 19 through 21. We saw there that Paul said the works of the flesh are manifest, they're obvious. And then he listed 18 of them, really 17, and then followed with the 18th being and such like or and the like. And so he gave us various categories of sins here, sexual sins, religious sins, personal and interpersonal sins, and what I called, for lack of a better category, the gross sins like murder and drunkenness and carousing and all of those in verse 21. But then he follows up in verse 21 with a dire warning. And the warning simply is this, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. He wants to make that very clear to us. This is not an idle word. This is a very serious, serious warning. Said another way, these folks will not be saved. The folks who practice these things will not be saved because they are not saved. You see that? They will not because they are not. They are giving evidence by behaving in this way, by practicing this way. I'm not talking about just occasionally getting angry and repenting of that as a Christian ought, but somebody who lives in this way, in idolatry and sorcery and hatred and contentions and jealousies and all these things, the Bible here is telling us the folks that give evidence of that are simply giving evidence that they are not born again and they will not inherit the kingdom of God. That idea of the kingdom of God as an inheritance, something that is coming from it'll be in the future. We will receive it in the future if we're born again. But if you don't inherit the kingdom of God, that simply means you're not saved. You're not a born-again person. You're not one who is truly a Christian. So that's where we were. In the study, as we continue, starting in verse 22, I want us to realize that God is not only interested in having us avoid these works of the flesh. He does want us to avoid them. He does not want us to practice them. But that's not all he's interested in. He's not just interested in having us avoid the big ones, you know. God is interested in working in us, in you and I, in me, a total transformation of our character. And that's what he says here in Galatians 5:22. He talks about the fruit of the Spirit. But he desires that we be transformed in every aspect of our character. I want to just justify that a little bit more to you. I hope you believe that and have a conviction in that direction. But just to make it clear, in the Bible, several times, many times, this sort of thing is discussed. Romans chapter 14 and verse number 17. I'm just going to quickly go through some texts. 14:17 of Romans. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Romans 15:13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Then there's Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 9. Another text that lists some of these character traits and things that God is working in us as believers. It says, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. There's Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 12 through 14, where the Bible says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And then we have another passage in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 22. Here the Bible says, flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Then, of course, we would be remiss to leave out the list of virtues that are given to us in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. The Bible says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control. The self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so many places here, just a selection of them, the Scriptures teach us that God is interested in working these kinds of character traits in us as believers. The text before us in Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And I hope it's clear to you that these are the things that God wants in us. Now, what about them? Well, let's study a little bit more and just fix our minds on what is here in these two short verses in the Scriptures. First of all, I just want to talk about the examples of fruit in the Bible. Just briefly, we don't have time to go through these in great detail either. There are many texts here that we can correlate with this passage. But you remember some other fruit verses? Verses like Hebrews 13:15 that talk about the fruit of our lips, even praise to God's name. Or Romans chapter 1 and verse 13, where Paul talks about having fruit among you, Romans, as he has among the other Gentiles. He's talking about fruit of converts, fruit of spiritual growth. James chapter 3 and verse 18 also has a verse about fruit in it. It talks about the fruit of righteousness, the fruit of righteousness there in James chapter 3, the well-known chapter for its teaching on the tongue. But it says, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Philippians 4:17, Paul's talking about the Philippians giving to him to support his work. And he says, not that I desire your stuff, but I desire fruit that might abound to your account. So even Christian giving results in fruit in this metaphorical way that the Bible talks about results and things that come from the Spirit of God and from our walk with Christ. Romans chapter 6 says, before you were saved, you had what? Fruit unto death. But now after you're saved, in Romans chapter 6 and verse 22, Paul says, you have fruit to holiness. These are the kinds of things that God is looking for in our lives. If we pictured ourselves as a tree, a good tree, a born-again tree, this is the kind of fruit that we would produce. Praise to God, converts, spiritual growth, righteousness, holiness, giving to the Lord's work. Probably the most well-known passage about fruit-bearing in the Christian life is in John chapter 15. Why don't you turn there? There are a number of verses here that are helpful with regard to fruit-bearing. Just now speaking about it in an introductory fashion, just to start here. I'm not getting into the specifics so much, but just to get an idea of what the Scriptures teach on this idea of fruit and this metaphor. In John 15, verse 1, the Bible says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser, Jesus speaking here. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Now, he says, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. You can drop down to verse 16. It says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. Well, there's a lot of things here about fruit. Let me just highlight a couple of points. The Lord says here that the Father is the vine dresser, the one who prunes. Verse 2, he takes away the ones that do not bear fruit. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear even more fruit. Just a well-known tree principle. Okay, forget the fancy words. That this pruning goes on to allow the tree to produce more fruit. I want you to notice very clearly that branches that do not produce fruit are not Christians. They're not Christian branches, you could say. But branches that are producing fruit, he prunes them, does a number of different things to help them to produce even more fruit. We see in Hebrews chapter 12, he chastens his own, that they might have the peaceable fruit of righteousness. But just make sure you understand that. If there is no, well, to use the parable of the soils, if there's no root or if there's no fruit, it is not a real profession of faith. The only saved people in that parable of the soils are those that bring forth fruit, either 30 or 60 or 100-fold. The others are not believers truly at all. The Lord goes on in John 15:4 to talk about this idea of fruit. He says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. What does that say? Well, spiritual fruit of whatever sort, whatever it is, you are unable to produce. Did you realize that? You cannot make it because Christ is the vine. You are the branches. And if you are cut off from the vine, the source of sustenance, the source of life, you cannot produce fruit. You are unable. He says that right here. The branch cannot bear fruit of itself, by itself. It doesn't come out of the branch. It needs the root, it needs the vine, it needs sustenance. Here he's saying, you need me in order to bear spiritual fruit. Verse 5, I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me. He who abides in me. What does it mean to abide? Well, I think it simply means to believe, to live in Him, to believe in Jesus Christ, to continue doing that. If you abide or believe in that way, you will be able to bear fruit. But without Him, again, the inability comes up. You are not able to do anything. Verse 8 says, if you bear much fruit, that brings glory to God the Father. Romans chapter 7 talks about bearing fruit to God. Hebrews 12, we mentioned. Here in this passage, fruit is related to prayer. It says, ask and you will receive. In this whole idea of fruit bearing, study that in verses 5, 7, and 8. You see the connection between abiding, praying, receiving, and bearing fruit. But be sure to know also that in Luke chapter 13, the Bible tells us that a tree that does not produce fruit is useless. He also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, look, for 3 years I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? But he answered and said to him, sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well. But not, if not after that, you can cut it down. One more chance. But if it doesn't bear fruit, it's going into the fire. Earlier on in Luke chapter 8, of course, we have the parable of the soils there. And I mentioned about the fruit being a mark of a believer. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 17, the Lord says, make the tree good and its fruit will be good, and make the tree bad and its fruit will be bad. So the fruit gives evidence of what kind of tree is there. This is why it's so out of character for a Christian, one who James chapter 3 says ought to really be a fresh spring of water, of good tasting water, for out of his mouth to come both fresh and then later on bitter. Why does it do that? Why does it? I mean, can a vine bear figs and a fig tree berries? It just doesn't make any sense. Those things don't go together. Fresh water coming out of a saltwater well, or saltwater coming out of a freshwater well. Why is that? It's so out of character for a Christian to behave that way. That the fruit inconsistency there. Well, that's a little introduction to the idea of fruit in the Scriptures. You want to turn your Bibles back to Galatians chapter 5 from where we were. I want you to notice also that in addition to these examples of fruit, different kinds of fruit, what that means in the Scriptures, notice in this text it says the fruit here is of the Spirit. Now, if you were here last week and you're fully engaged here, hopefully you'll remember we talked about the works of the flesh. And you remember what I said about the word of there, the works of the flesh, that is the works that originate, that are sourced in the flesh, in that immaterial, sinful nature that we all have. But it was more than that. It was not just that the flesh was the origin, but it was the producer is actively trying in its engagement of battle against the Spirit to produce these works of the flesh, these bad, sinful things. Well, here we have an exact parallel. But you notice the verse started with a but. Here's the works of the flesh, but here are the works of the Spirit. The works, the fruit of the Spirit here, this is it produced by the Spirit. It's sourced and originated in the Spirit, but even more than that, it's produced by Him. It's a result of His energy and power working in us. This is really another way of talking about what John said in John chapter 15 there. Abide in Him and you will bear much fruit. Here's the work of God directly in a person, making him to be able to bear fruit. Well, the fruit is produced by the Spirit, but if you don't have the Spirit, you're not going to have the fruit. Remember, as we said last time, the situation for an unbeliever, one who is bound by the flesh And in these works of the flesh, even trying to please God by these works of the flesh, maybe offering them up as an offering to God and saying, God, look, I'm trying. But these things are just the works of the flesh, apart from belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why would God accept them if they originate and are produced by the flesh, which is at war against God? Well, He doesn't. And so we said the solution is, of course, if you want to be able to walk in the Spirit, you have to first have the Spirit dwelling in you, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Don't you know that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Romans chapter 8, if any man has the Spirit of Christ, then he belongs to Christ. But the man that does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. So that's really step one. What I'm saying for the remainder of this message this morning does not apply to you if you are not a true born-again Christian. Try as you might, everything you try to do, you try to produce these kind of characteristics in your life, this love and joy and peace and patience. You can try all you want, and you might even have some level of success at some of them, but this is all irrelevant for you because you need to be born again first to get the Spirit, to be able to produce the fruit of the Spirit. Otherwise, it's just the fruit of the flesh. So this is fruit that's produced by the Spirit. Thirdly, maybe an implication here, but fruit, I think the metaphor of fruit is appropriate for Spirit-produced character, because these character traits do not come overnight. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, a good Christian, let's say, for any length of time, you realize that you are not a finished product yet. And it takes time. Sometimes it's agonizing to have to, be patient for God to finish His work. Lord, I want patience and I want it now. Or, Lord, I don't want to deal with this sin. Get rid of it now. Well, I mean, if He was really going to do that, He'd have to take you to heaven instantaneously. But He has not decided to do that. Spiritual growth is called growth for a reason. It takes time. Time is required for fruit bearing. Just at the beginning of the season, the green and red and orange peppers and the tomatoes and the corn don't appear just like that. The only time they ever did that was when God made something out of nothing. And He brought the earth into existence and put the trees in there with the fruit, in the seeds, in the fruit, and all of that, just like that. But it doesn't happen like this in our spiritual lives. Fruit, yes, fruit is visible at the very beginning of the Christian's life, but it's very immature. Maybe you could say it's green and sort of small. But by and by, when God's Spirit works, that fruit gets larger, and the proper color and of the proper characteristics and in fullness. This is what the metaphor of fruit really tells us. The fuller harvest doesn't come until later. The Bible uses this kind of idea in Psalm 1. The man who delights in the law of the Lord is like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also does not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. But here's fruit. It takes time. So, dear friend, don't despair. If all the fruit does not seem to be present in fullest form right yet, keep on the path. Keep persevering. Allow the Spirit of God to work, and that fruit will grow. I also want you to notice, fourthly, regarding this idea of fruit, that the word is the singular here. He doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit. He does say the fruit, and some significance, I think, is attached to this, although we don't have to make too big of a deal about it. But I noticed there, because we had works of the flesh, all these variegated works, all these in different ways, in religion and in sexuality and personal, interpersonal relationships, whatever they were, sin was, it just the list goes on and on. And Paul had to stop and say, and everything else like it. All these are obvious, these works of the flesh, but I can't keep going, or the rest of the Bible would be filled up with these, because men always invent new ways to do evil. So after 17, he stops. There's so many different ways of being bad, wrong. But here he says the fruit of the Spirit, the singular fruit. This singular fruit is produced by the Spirit. Every Christian has the Spirit. So every Christian has the means of fruit production inside of them, working in them, this indwelling Spirit. And this idea of a singular nature to the fruit, I think, helps us to avoid the error of trying to take this list and parse it up so finely that we say, okay, this week I'm working on love. And the next week I'm working on joy. And then by the time I get to the end of the ninth week, I found out I forget about the first one, so I got to work on that one again, you know. The Spirit of God produces all of these fruits simultaneously. He just works. And you see them in various levels of formation and so on, but this is a fruit. This is the result of the Spirit's work in our Christian lives. So He's building all of these traits into us. You're not supposed to be a Christian who is got self-control, but none of the others of these virtues or whatever. I guess if you stop to think about it, it's hard to imagine you have one apart from the others. Can you have joy but no peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness, or self-control without having love and kindness and long-suffering and peace? I mean, they all come together as a package, this singular fruit that God wants to work in us. Well, this is the fruit, the biblical examples, the agent of production, the time that's required and its bearing and its maturation and also its singularity. This is the fruit of the Spirit. Now, he lists some characteristics that are a fruit here of the Spirit. Fruit, I mentioned this idea of a metaphor, but it's simply that. It's just the result of fruit, the result of the work of the Spirit, the end product. You don't just plant an apple tree usually just to plant an apple tree. You plant an apple tree to get the apples. And this is what God has done in our lives. He's not just saved us to save us, but saved us to make us holy and to bring us into His kingdom as our inheritance and so on and so forth. So here we have these nine fruits here. Love and joy and peace. I have listed here some definitions and expansions of these things. I'm not going to have time to go over all of them this morning, in detail, that is. But I want to pick out a couple of things. One, look at the end of verse 22. Your Bible might say faith or faithfulness. I've selected the word faithfulness to better represent what is brought into our understanding here in this text. Faith is required as a prerequisite to all of this. Remember, I said that if you're not a believer, the rest of this is really doesn't apply. Well, faith brings you into this relationship with Christ by which He gives you the Spirit, by which you can do the works or bear the fruit of the Spirit and avoid doing the works of the flesh. So I think that when Paul says a fruit of the Spirit is faith or faithfulness, I think he really does mean faithfulness. Reliability, integrity, commitment, loyalty. When you say you're going to do something, you do it. This is the characteristic of faithfulness. It's the characteristic that we find in God that allows us to be able to rely upon Him. If God was not faithful to His promise, then why would we trust Him? You know, He's going to change His mind tomorrow. Maybe Jesus saves us today, but tomorrow God changes His mind. No, God is faithful. And this is the reason why we can place our faith in Him with great confidence. It's of His very nature to be faithful. Self-control is another important one. We don't give over control of ourselves to someone else. We don't give over control of ourselves to a substance, to a drug, to whatever it may be, but we allow ourselves to be influenced by the Spirit of God so that we may be influenced and live for Him, that we may be self-controlled, that we may hold our passions and desires in check, and we can do that with the help of God's Spirit. Some call it temperance. It's a key part of being a Christian. Paul reasoned with one of those leaders there while he was in Caesarea, and he reasoned with them about righteousness and judgment and self-control. It says there in Acts chapter 24 and verse number 25. The reason I wanted to not go through all this list in great detail is because I want to share with you something that I hope will be helpful as you ponder what these fruit of the Spirit really are. And that is the list that I have in the table on the second side of the notes. If you want to know what does the fruit of the Spirit look like, where would be the best place for you to look? Where do you think? Well, Jesus Christ Himself might be a good place to start. The perfect human, perfectly God and perfectly man all in one. Let me just share a couple of verses with you for each one of these characteristics. Love, John 15:13. Greater love has no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. Do you see why I'm sharing this with you? Does that help define to you what this love is that he's talking about? This is the love which is the fruit of the Spirit. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for his friends. And if there's many other things, we could have a whole sermon on love. But here's just an example for you. Earlier in the chapter, two verses earlier, John 15:11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. Here's the joy of Christ, even in the face of soon to be experienced death. And he's sharing these things with them so that his joy might be shared with them. What about peace? John 14:27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. What about long-suffering, the fourth on our list? You know, it was interesting as I went through these that the very Greek word that is used in Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 22 and 23, I just searched all occurrences of those Greek words, and for 8 out of the 9 fruit of the Spirit, I found a verse with that word in it that referred to Jesus Christ. The last one, I didn't find a verse, but I found certainly found something that applies in this area of self-control. But love, we just read one. Joy, peace. Now we're going to read about long-suffering in our Savior, 1 Timothy 1 and verse number 16. Here's Paul. You plug yourself in here. Back up to verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. You say, Paul. You know, that's one I joke about. Maybe that's the only over-exaggeration that Paul ever made. What do you mean he's the chief sinner? What about me? What about you? You can plug yourself into there. You can understand what he's saying, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Boy, our Lord is so long-suffering. You know, if he wasn't long-suffering, you wouldn't be saved. Neither would I. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. Consider this, that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. You remember what he said that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish? Man, if he decided a few years ago that time was up, you know, we wouldn't be where we are. We wouldn't be saved. You just think about that. God's patience allowed you to be saved, just like it did the Apostle Paul. Kindness. What about kindness? You find kindness in God? Go to the Psalms. Read them. Titus chapter 3 and verse 4. When the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we had done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 11 shares with us a little bit about God's goodness. Therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what about faithfulness? You remember a text of Scripture that teaches about His faithfulness? Hebrews 2:17, therefore in all things He had to be made like His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Here He will be a merciful and faithful a high priest. Same is said of God in Romans chapter 3 and verse number 3. Here the Bible says, for what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Doesn't matter how many people are against God, my friends. In fact, it says, let God be true, but every man a liar. Doesn't matter how many people are against God, His faithfulness will never run out. How about gentleness? Think God is gentle? Think Christ is gentle? Oh, as meek as a lamb, the Bible says. 2 Corinthians 10:1. Now I, Paul, myself am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. The meekness and gentleness of Christ. What about self-control? That was the only one that the same Greek word wasn't used directly in a verse right next to the name of the Lord, like these others. But Matthew chapter 26, 53 gives us an interesting example. It says in Matthew 26, 53, here He is, Jesus, betrayed, arrested, in custody. And He says this, do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father and He will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? Was that true? Of course it was true. Did He exercise that privilege? No. He exercised self-control. He exercised self-control because He knew it was God's will that He do the will of the Father instead of His own will, which would have been obviously more convenient not to go through all of that that He was about to go through. But He exercised self-control. These are some examples. We should look some more at these characteristics in our lives. But turn back to Galatians 5. Seeing those examples in Christ, recognizing that the Bible tells us that we are to be conformed to the image of Christ. Christianity is not about fire insurance. It's about being conformed to His glory. Notice it says, after this list of 9 virtues, it says, against such there is no law. Now remember at the end of his list of the works of the flesh, he said, and the like. You could add on to this list. Well, here, against such inviting your mind to think all of the other Christian virtues that might be added to that list. But against none of those is there any law. None of those are bad things. They're universally accepted as virtues and good. When have you heard a law that says, thou shalt not love? Thou shalt not have self-control. Thou shalt do whatever you want to do. Well, some people believe that. But there's no real law against these sorts of things. Sometimes we sort of live like there is that law, though, don't we? You know, we don't love like we ought. We don't have joy like we ought. We don't have peace and patience and goodness and faithfulness and all these things. So, as we conclude this morning, remember verse 17 set the stage for us. It told us that there was a battle between the flesh and the spirit, human against the divine. But that the Spirit of God is in us and desires, wants to produce in us the kind of character that we've looked at here. The Spirit wants to lead us. It says in verse 18, if you are led of the Spirit, verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, then Paul says, let us also walk in the Spirit. Follow Him, be obedient to Him, be submissive to Him, yield to Him, and this result will come. The fruit of the Spirit. Don't resist it. Don't try to work it up yourself by your own fleshly power. Remember one of the key verses here about the Galatians. Did you begin in the Spirit and now are you made perfect by the flesh? Not at all. But you must continue in the Spirit and allow the fruit of the Spirit to be born in your life. It will take time. But that's why we come here, to encourage one another, to listen to the Word of God, to grow so that we might have this fruit in larger measure and in a more mature fashion. We'll look at those again soon, those fruit of the Spirit. But just think about that. Resolve in your heart, Lord, help me. Unless I abide in the vine, I will not be able to produce that fruit. And just look at your life. Just be pragmatic about it, in a sense. Objective. Do I have these characteristics in my life like I should? Get right down to the closest personal relationships you have with your husband or wife, with your children, with your parents. Are those characteristics there? Do you have self-control? Do you have love? Do you have joy, peace, patience? And so on and so forth. Or do you need some help? Yeah, you need some help. I need some help. We all do. So let's just resolve to let God do that in our hearts. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You as we close this portion of our time together, that You will help us to remember these truths and not only to know them in our heads, but practice them. Lord, that's our ultimate desire for each one of these folks here, that we will be real Christians, not pretend or not head knowledge only, but truly practicing Christians. Help us, we pray, for Jesus' sake and His glory. Amen. David.